All right, we're going to be continuing in our series in Hosea. How many of you have enjoyed so far Hosea? And I hope that you've taken my advice and you have started reading Hosea. It only takes about a half an hour. You should do it in one sitting if you can. But if you can't, just read it. Just read it each week as we look into this book. And it God changes and transforms your heart through the book of Hosea. The title of our message is The Empty Promises of Idols. And in a moment, we're going to be looking at the scriptures in Hosea 2, which is page 751 in your pew Bible, if you need that. The Webster Dictionary definition of idolatry is, first, the worship of idols, images, or anything made by hands or which is not God. Second, an immoderate attachment or devotion to something in the place of God. D.L. Moody said this, "Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Rich and poor, learned and unlearned, all classes of men and women are guilty of this sin." Idolatry is a worship disorder. So many people lose their minds because of some idol or addiction or desire. They lose their families. And there's many proposed solutions in the world. But if we understand that all inordinate desire is idolatry, it is sin, and it is not mainly a physical disorder, it is mainly a worship disorder. And we all want to worship the good gifts of God. But let's remember that all good things are from God. James 1:17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Do you believe that? We are to enjoy all things and glorify God in them, but it is a sin to seek pleasure outside of the Creator. We are not to worship created things. We must flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21 says this. It's in the New Living Translation. "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." So there it is. Anything that takes the place of God in your heart is an idol. It's an inordinate affection. It's a sinful desire. It's breaking God's law. Who are we to love with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our might, our soul, with everything that we are? Who are we to love? God. Nothing is to come even close to that. Idolatry is pervasive. It's the constant lie of the flesh. We try to stuff all kinds of people and stuff where God alone belongs. John Calvin said this, "The heart is an idol-making factory." He said that right at the beginning of his Institutes, because so much of the Bible deals with idolatry. And if we understand coming into the New Testament that we need deliverance from these idols, and the only one that can deliver us is Jesus, because he's the only one that can transform our hearts, we'll be in a lot better understanding of what the scriptures actually say. You see, idols can take many forms. They can be an emotional idol. You could be addicted to control and having your way. You could be good at manipulation. It could be a behavioral idol. It could be pornography or gambling or lying, something that makes you feel better. It could be a substance idol like alcohol, drugs, or food. It could be a media idol like compulsive web surfing or using social media in excess on your PC or phone like it is attached to your body. It could be an idol of materialism and the accumulation of more and more stuff. It could be a people idol, like codependence or fear of man. or seeking the praise and popularity of others. It could be a thousand other things, but the one thing that they all have in common is that they take the place of Almighty God in your heart, and they become a god. Now, God invented pleasure. Pleasure is not a sin. All good things come from God. He invented pleasure. He invented food, sex. He invented good conversation. He invented the idea of relationship. And we're to enjoy all of God's good gifts. We're to delight in the Lord. We are to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. God invented joy and pleasure. It's not wrong to seek pleasure. It's wrong to seek pleasure outside of God and His plan for our lives. We all seek pleasure. In fact, Blaise Pascal said it this way. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. And whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both. The will never takes the least step but to this goal. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Well said. The one thing that all addictions and all idolatry and all inordinate affection have in common is that they promise to take away the immediate pains and pleasures of life. They are a false savior. They put hope in earthly things instead of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:4 says this. Idolaters are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's not wrong to seek pleasure, but we should seek pleasure in God, not outside of God. We should seek pleasure in God in all things. God wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. We're to seek God as our lover, as our friend, as our true companion and comforter, our guide. James calls people who deal with spiritual adultery. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Any time that something other than God takes the joy of your heart and takes the place of God, you are committing spiritual adultery. If that ever happened in a marriage, it would destroy you. It would destroy so many around you. Why don't we feel the same way about when we commit spiritual adultery on God? You know, we were made for the pleasure of God. The Westminster Catechism asks this question. What is the chief end of man? And what's the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How many of you knew that already? Yes, hopefully you're teaching your children as well. David enunciated this beautifully in Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. As we look into Hosea, we consider a woman who we met last week named Gomer. Her name literally means satiated. We might call her Lady Lust. And let's consider how God can deliver us out of our idols and all the things that battle to take the place that only God deserves. Now, let me warn you that as we read earlier, the prophets have thick language. But hopefully this series in Hosea will help you know how to read your Bible. Because do you believe that the entire Bible is sufficient? Do you believe that? And that includes every verse of Hosea and every verse of the 66 inspired books of our Bible. Do you believe they're infallible? Do you believe that they are sufficient for all of life and godliness? Then we should take this very, very seriously. And what we see this woman named Gomer, Lady Lust, is that she leaves her husband and she leaves her children for her lovers. Now we've seen this on reality TV shows. Hopefully you don't watch those, but you get enough junk of advertising that you do see some of that stuff. And we see what's happening in the world, and people every day are leaving their marriages for their lovers. And they try to sanitize it and tweet about it. Oh, you know, it's amicable, we're friends. But truly, it's a total disaster. It's a total and utter disaster when that happens. And so God uses this picture of adultery in a marriage and grounds for divorce right in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 2. And this is the picture that he wants us to see. He wants us to drink this in. The picture of a woman forsaking her husband and forsaking her children for lovers. Not necessarily because she is addicted to sex. We find out in Hosea that really, that's just a side thing. What she wants is what her lovers give her. She sells herself so that she can get food, clothes, riches, comfort. And what we find out is that she could have had all of that. God would have given her all of that if she would have just stayed faithful to her husband and to her God. And obviously, this is not just a story about Hosea and his wife Gomer, his unfaithful wife Gomer. This is a story about God and Israel. This is a story about Christ and his bride. So let's receive this illustration, this living story as an allegory for our lives. The first thing that we see is the price of idolatry. Hosea cries out, "Plead with your mother." And there's a play on words here. He's not just talking about his wife. We're going to find out that it's God talking to Israel. And what we're going to find out in these first few verses is that God is willing to bring chastening into our lives, which is a very, very high price that his children have to pay when we become idolatrous in our hearts. Idolatry is not just an Old Testament issue. 1 John 5 closes the book out with a charge to guard our hearts from idols. And Paul often speaks of idolatry in the realm of inordinate affections. And so your heart is under attack. And God is so good that he says in Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. And he chastises every child whom he receives. If you're truly a child of God, you cannot continue in idolatry. The Bible says in 1 John 3 that the child of God, the truly born again person, does not practice habitual sin. And so if you begin down that road, you can expect to pay a hefty price. What's the price that Gomer has to pay? What's the possibilities? Well, you know, her family. Look at verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away from her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Hosea gathers the children around and says, we're getting a divorce, but plead with your mother because I'm going to still pursue her. This is not a legitimate marriage. She's broken the covenant. She's broken the vows. But Hosea has the heart that God has. God has given Hosea an amazing heart that even though the covenant is broken, 1,000 times, Hosea goes after Gomer like God goes after us. Isn't God good? Isn't God amazing? And yet, when our eyes are blinded by idols, we're willing to pay the price. We're willing to lose great things like Gomer lost her family. And yet, Hosea is still pleading. You know, if you don't deal with idolatry in your life, you could lose your family. You could lose your marriage. You could lose the hearts of your children. Many a family has been sacrificed on the altar of anger, pleasure, materialism, lust, or an unsuccessful search for happiness that never seems to appear. I remember in the early 80s when no-fault divorce became a thing, my mother thought she'd be happier with another man. There went our family. She left my father. And though I went to Louisiana with my mother, it was as if she had left me and my sister to raise ourselves, and we were really given to the spiritual wolves. People are willing to sacrifice their family on the altar of career, of some new fling or romance, of alcohol and substance abuse. And you may not come here to church drunk, but if you're getting drunk, that's a problem. Because you're not to be drunk with wine, but to be controlled by the Spirit. Amen? We talk about these things, but you could be involved in some illicit romance. There could be someone here today that is having an adulterous relationship. And maybe right now you're just on the phone, you're just flirting, maybe it's at work, but you've got to stop this because you will lose your family. You could lose your children, you could lose your spouse. You could also lose money. We read in verse 3, God says, if Gomer doesn't repent, and truly if Israel doesn't repent, I'll strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Of course, this is during the time when Israel is most prosperous. This is rivals the time of the prosperity of Solomon. And yet the wealth is not coming as a result of Israel's faithfulness to God, but as her compromise increases with the pagan nations of the world. Now this brings us to a blazing application. Maybe you equate money with God's blessing. That would be a mistake. That's what Israel equated. They made that bad mathematical equation. Don't do math that way. You may increase your bank account, your salary, because you're cooking the books. You're lying to your employer. You're cheating someone out of something. Or maybe you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing and you're getting money from it. Let the Spirit search your conscience. There's a high price to pay. Be sure your sin will find you out. See, Pastor Matt, I thought I was coming to church to hear this uplifting message. This is how the prophets speak. That's why the prophets are good to read to your teenagers. They need to know that God is a big God and he deals with big things like the possibility of losing your family, like the possibility of losing your livelihood, as Gomer did. She would lose everything, and as we will find out in chapter 3, she ends up in the slave market. She loses her wealth. She loses her family. She loses her children. Look at verse 4. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. By this time, the children of Israel were being raised up to know not the Lord God Almighty, but the Baals and the Ashtoreth and the false gods of the pagan nations. And it was so incredibly defiled. That if I were to describe to you how they looked at life, it was so sexualized, it would make everyone in here blush. And they gave their children to this. Their children lost their virginity in pagan idol altars. This was incredibly debauched. And God says, you raise your children in that way, and they have no hope. They have no mercy. You say, Pastor Matt, I'm so much better than that. Are you? Are you really? How often do we hear of a self-centered marriage breaking apart? And then what becomes of the children? The children are never taken into account when parents put happiness over holiness. Listen, seek holiness and you will be happy, not necessarily in your circumstances or in relationships or even in your own family, but you will always be happy because your happiness doesn't come from sinful people. It comes from the sinless God in heaven. You could lose your children. Idols like convenience, consumerism, social media, and a culture that is entertaining themselves to death is what can steal the hearts of our children if we're not watching. Where is your time to teach your children the scriptures? How much time, you moms and dads, how much time do you spend each day, or do you? Do you spend any time? Are you glad if you hit it for 10 minutes a week? Or maybe it's 10 minutes a month. Hey, that's all right. Listen, we're Christians. And as far as the East is from the West, so far as He separated us from our sins, amen? He's cleansed us, right? But listen, we need to repent. Mothers and fathers, you have a short blink of time with your kids. And then, they're gone. What are you teaching them? Are you teaching them that what this world says is important is really important to you? Or are you a light in the culture of darkness? Are you a light? When your kids come home, do they see that you love God? Are they learning to pray because you love to pray? Are they learning to love the scriptures because you love the scriptures? Mom and dad, I promise you, if you don't love the scriptures, it will be an absolute miracle if any one of your children loves the scriptures as well and loves the God of the scriptures. Oh, I'm so thankful, though, for grace, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that you can have many epiphanies as a parent? I know I have had about 10,000 of them. When the world gets your attention, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you, and you can repent and do the first works. Man, I'm so thankful for God's restoring, especially when it comes to our children. But listen, there's all kinds of idols that can keep us from God and His Word and keep us from applying the Word of God to our lives as well as our children's lives in a meaningful and sincere way. How many kids have been lost due to a parent's idolatry of selfishness and neglect of their kids? A parent's idolatry can be as simple as having time to binge watch TV or fill in the blank, whatever you binge doing, and yet you have no time to care for your children's souls. Praise God that we can repent and turn these things around. But if you don't, you could lose your children. And ultimately, when you give yourself to idols, you end up not only losing your family and your livelihood, you lose your dignity. Look at this next verse. Hosea says, their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. Have you ever seen a Christian who you loved and respected fall into sin suddenly, and their blameless reputation is now gone? Their testimony is now harmed because of an act of foolishness. Losing one's dignity is not an overnight event. When someone falls into sin, let me just say, it was a very short fall that took a long time to get there. one little compromise after another. You ought to tremble. You ought to be afraid of the things that you choose that don't please God. Who knows what they'll lead to? And you might be fine, and you might be hiding it, and you might be okay. But know that God's going to expose it. There's a price to pay. God loves his children too much to let them continue in sin. And it is much better to lose my dignity than lose my soul. But I don't want to lose anything. I want to fill my heart with the joy of Jesus that guards me from all idolatry. And when you take that step in the direction of idols, you don't think you're losing your dignity. You think you're doing the best thing you could for that moment. Tim Keller said it this way: most people spend their lives trying to make their heart's fondest dreams come true. Isn't that what life's all about, the pursuit of happiness? We search endlessly for ways to acquire the things we desire, and we are willing to sacrifice much to achieve them. We never imagine that getting our heart's deepest desires might be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 1:25, that we lose everything when we worship the creature in place of the Creator. And we eventually lose our minds and our bodies. God could give us up to a reprobate mind. Can I just say, I'm so thankful that Jesus paid the full price for our sin and idolatry. Hallelujah. It says right here in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He's preaching from Isaiah 53, and he says, Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Not only cleanses us, but heals us. Restores the years that the locusts have eaten, turns, or brings beauty from ashes. Wow. So that's the price. It's a high price that only Christ can pay. And the only way that Christ's payment is placed on your account is if you repent and believe. And by the way, I got news last week from Jerry Soane, said that Danny Bleha has come to know the Lord. And all of our prayers and all of our witnessing. But at the end of the day, he looked to Jesus Christ and all of his sins and all of his idols, just like all of your sins and all of your idols, are healed by the stripes of Jesus. What a price Jesus paid. What a price he paid on the cross. What a price we pay when we turn to idolatry. Only the blood of Christ can heal that terrible loss. But then look at the power of idolatry. Look at the allure of it. We see it in the last part of verse 5. The promise of idols is powerful. Gomer says, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax. Wool and flax are things you make clothes with. And my oil and my drink. I got food, I got clothing, I got luxury, I've got comfort. Later on, it talks about the gold that they make for these nose rings. By the way, nose rings aren't wrong, but they were used by both God's people and pagans. But this type of nose ring that talks about later in the chapter is a pagan nose ring. And the idea is that these idols are promising to be a savior, to take care of the immediate need. The promise of idols is powerful. The problem is, idols can never deliver. Your heart cannot be satisfied by anything other than the living God. You were not made to be filled with idols. We read in Proverbs 27 and verse 10, hell and destruction are never satisfied, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's why we must make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, because earthly things cannot satisfy the eternal, infinite place of your soul. You were made to worship God. Created things cannot fill that desire. God made you to worship Him. And so the flesh is never, never, never satisfied. You can have all the riches. You can have all the power. You can have all of the possibilities of pleasure in this world, and you will still be unsatisfied. How many articles have I read about the greatest superstars, actors, athletes, you name it, bank executives? They get to the very top, and that's when they become the most miserable, because all that they've longed for and all that they've set their eyes on, they finally get, and they say, this is it? Because earthly things cannot compete with the infinite God that can fill our hearts. All the money in the world can't satisfy your heart. You see, idols promise but never deliver. You say, well, I just can't wait to get married. Some of you young people are just, you're just yearning to get married. Oh, be careful. We put it in the vernacular, ain't no spouse can satisfy you like Jesus can satisfy you. Amen? Don't look to another human being for your happiness. No, that comes from the Lord alone. When you look at other human beings, think about service. You serving them, not them serving you. That's where joy comes. Serving Jesus. Your heart was made to worship God, not stuff, people, or power. And at the end of the day, Jesus is my bread and my water that my soul longs for. Here's another thing we learn about the power of idols, that God's love is more powerful than idols. Would you agree with that? God's love is more powerful than idols. As powerful as the allure of idols is, God's love is infinitely more attractive when you can see it. It's what we learn here. Hosea 2 and verse 6, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns. So God's saying, she may go and try to be unfaithful to me, but I'm going to do for Israel what Hosea was doing for Gomer. He was going after her. He was trying to plead with her. He was doing whatever it took to get her attention. And God says to Israel and to us, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Aren't you glad that even when we go after idols, God brings us to the very, very bottom? A Christian who goes in that direction will get stripped of everything. Right? Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad you lose a lot of things in this life so God can humble you? And God puts hedges and thorns and walls of love in front of you. Oh, it might feel like a hit in the face. It might feel like the worst day that you've ever had in your life. God is going to put a wall and a hedge around you, and a lot of those hedges hurt, don't they? But it's a hedge of love. You may be on your way to do something you shouldn't do, and all of a sudden you get in a car accident, and you might break a leg or lose the use of something. And you might say, God, that really hurt. But you know what's worse than losing the functioning of a limb? Losing your soul. Losing your heart and your love for God. Isn't God good? Sometimes these hedges, these walls, they hurt. But I want you to understand that when you you're at the bottom and you see the love of Christ, you realize that God's love is far more powerful and far more alluring than anything this world could offer you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, the old hymn says. You know, the other thing we find out is that God, not idols, is the source of our blessing. Look at verse 8. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Who was it that gave Gomer everything? It was Hosea. Who was it that gave Israel everything? It was God. Who is it that gives you everything? It was the Lord God of heaven. And whatever you're looking for, whatever you're seeking in idolatry, oh, you might get it, but God was going to give it to you anyway, and much better than the world can give. The world gives it with shame. The world gives it with debauchery and with filth and uncleanness. And at the end of the day, you're totally filled with guilt. But God gives you the pleasure in Him that is clean and happy and truly satisfying. Look at this. David Powelson, who's now with the Lord, a great biblical counselor, said this: we are meant to long supremely for the Lord Himself, for the giver, not His gifts. The absence of blessings, rejection, vanity, reviling, illness, poverty, often is the crucible in which we learn to love God for who He is. In our idolatry, we make gifts out to be supreme goods and make the giver into the errand boy of our desires. The things of this world cannot satisfy us. God is the one who will satisfy you. But listen, you want to understand the power of idols? You go after the power of idols, it will destroy your life and strip you of everything. Let's look at verse number 9. It says, therefore I will take back the grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. God says, I've given you your clothing, your food. I've given you gold and silver, and you used it to worship idols. Now you're going to lose it. For the child of God, God's not going to allow you to gain all of earth, because He wants you to have all of heaven and earth. Amen? He wants you to have Him. And if it takes ripping everything away, like we just heard described in verses 9 through 13, if it takes everything in your life being stripped bare, God's going to allow the idols to have their way. You know what Satan wants to do? He's a thief. He wants to steal and he wants to destroy. And those who worship actual idols are actually worshiping demons. There's a demonic element in this. And I want you to know that the dark realm, the principalities, the powers, the fallen angels will rip everything you love away from you and make you completely barren. But God will allow those things to happen in your life if you choose idols, because He loves you. And He will teach you that nothing compares to Jesus. Amen? Well, I want to mentions something here, though. You know, when we read the word punish, he says, I will punish her for worshiping the Baal gods. He says, punish. What is he speaking of? He's speaking not of condemnation, but of correction. Because what's he going to do? He's going to take the children of Israel out of the land and bring them into another land. And he's going to bring them to himself. He's specifically going to do that with Judah, with northern Israel. What's going to happen with those who repent? You know what they're going to do? In 722, they're going to journey south and go back to Jerusalem and live under Hezekiah's reign and rule. And it's going to be so many people that come that they're going to have to enlarge the walls of Jerusalem. And they do that. But finally, let's look at these last verses, the pathway out of idolatry. How do we get out? How do we defeat idolatry in our life? What if something takes the place of God? Thomas Chalmers put it this way: the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. The only way that a heroin addict or a sex addict or a money addict or a power addict can stop worshiping those things is if they have something that's much greater than those things. And let me just say, the one that's greater than those things, what's his name? Whisper his name. Jesus. The expulsive power of a new affection. We see the beauty of God's love. We see the wonder and amazement of his grace and mercy. And it blows us away. And now we're where we always wanted to be. It's where getting my own way couldn't get me. It's where substance couldn't get me. It's where binge watching couldn't get me. It's the satisfaction of knowing the Lord. How do I get there? Well, first we need a greater love. Verses 14 and 15. I won't read them. You can read them because you're going to be reading this book regularly, right? Talks about the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Just look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness. I'll speak tenderly to her. The valley of Achor is where Achan was put to death. He says, that's what you deserve. You deserve the valley of Achor. But I'm instead going to give you what? I'm going to give you a door of hope. I'm going to give you a door of hope. And he says, and there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of Egypt. He says, I will allure you with this kind of love that will turn your condemnation into redemption. What love is this? We're all like Achan, who sinned among the people. And remember, Achan was put to death because he stole some of the things that God said, you can't have anything to do with those forbidden things. We are all guilty like Achan. But God, instead of giving us condemnation, he gives us love. He gives us the love of Christ. Do you want to understand how to expel idols in your life? Then you need to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. It turns the valley of Achor into a door of hope. It turns hell into heaven. We need to experience not only a greater love, but a greater redeemer. Verses 16 and 17, he says, in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of Baal from her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. This Baal, they would have such superstitions attached to these false gods, and they would lose everything. They would have to offer their children to the fiery mouth of Baal. And these horrible, awful things that their children would lose their virginity at all of these pagan altars. The Baals just took and took and took. But God does the opposite. He's a redeemer. When you give your life to him, he gives and gives and gives and gives. And no longer are you worshiping the world, calling him my Baal, but you're worshiping God and saying, you're my husband. And God provides better than any husband. Amen? He cares for your needs. And we experience a greater rest. Look at this in verse 18. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the creeping things on the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you to dwell in safety. Listen, they didn't need to compromise with the nations to have rest. God was their rest and protects them. And then verses 19 through 23 speak of the great romance that God has. And there's all kinds of wonderful, there are pictures of God's love, and especially pictures of the Song of Solomon in this. But look at verse 19 and 20. God says these wonderful words. Listen to this. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall what? Know the Lord. God makes this promise. I'm going to marry you forever. I'm never going to forsake my covenant with you. And I'm basing it on my righteousness. That's God's integrity. His justice. His love, his chesed, his covenant love, and his mercy. And his desire is for you to know him. It's a personal romance. It's an eternal romance. He speaks of calling the heavens and the earth in verses 21 and following. He says, in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow for her myself in the land. Jezreel means to scatter seed. And God says, listen, you really want to get idols out of your life? Fall in love with me and I will provide for you. I will call the heavens to bring rain, and I will tell the earth to bring forth your need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What an amazing romance. And it's a romance for the whole world. He says, in verse 23, I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, for he shall say, you are my God. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 9, and he says, Hosea's promise that he got from God is not just for Israel, but it's for all the Gentiles. When you know this kind of love, you don't just want to keep it to yourself, do you? You got to tell everybody, so that those who are called not my people will be God's people. And those who have no mercy and no hope and no love will know the love of God that passes understanding. Praise his name. God is so much better than idols. Blaise Pascal said this, there once was in man a true happiness of which now remains in him only the cavity, an empty space. He in vain tries to fill it from all his surroundings, but all his trying is inadequate because the infinite abyss of his being can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Oh, Christ satisfies. And if I lose it all, it doesn't even compare to the surpassing worth of knowing his love. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, we praise you, we love you, and we ask that you would cleanse us from our idols. Lord, I'm praying for you to specifically name idols in any of our hearts that we need to forsake And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would work in us as a congregation, that we would be a body that connects with each other so that if we do have struggles, Lord, that, Lord, you would work in our hearts to confess our sins, not only to you, but to one another, and to get encouragement and accountability with one another. Lord, would you do that? Would you make our church healthy and let us flee from idols and worship you with all of our heart? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.